The title for my sermon today is Regeneration, to Create Again. And to start, I'd like to ask you, when was the last time you spent time thinking about what it will be like in the kingdom of God? When was the last time you had an idea or a vision of what the future is going to be like? A guiding light, if you will, as you live your life. Is that understanding and that hope in the future what is fueling and driving you forward? We are told in Proverbs 29:18 that without a vision, people cast off restraint. So is our vision for the future the same as God's? Have we asked God to show us and to guide our minds to understand what is going to happen in the future, what we are excited about as we live this life? Well, as I start this sermon, I would encourage us all to think about these things. You know, it takes time to dwell upon these facts, to let them simmer in our minds. And we know that God is the creator, the source and the sustainer of all things. That's kind of a standard building block. If you don't know that, well, then you really need to go back and look at your Bible. Life begins with God. Neither the universe nor anything in it just popped out from nothing. Man would like us to believe this. They don't want to acknowledge that there was a creation. But the Bible clearly states that there was. God stands at the commencement of all life. From him all life exists and is sustained. God, at the time of the creation of this earth, says he was happy with his creation. At the end of each day, in the 7 days of creation, it says that he was happy. He was pleased with what he had accomplished. And yet, on the sixth day, the day in which man was created, it says, not that it was good, but that it was very good. This should tell us something about how God feels about mankind. Now, unfortunately, the first man sinned, which in turn brought about death, both physical and spiritual. And because of this, man, since then, has been in a sinful state, alienated from the life of God, as we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 18. And unfortunately, life on this earth has followed that path ever since. One of the key tenets of Christianity is the state of overcoming sin. It's something that we speak about repeatedly. It's because we are human. We're drawn to fleshly things in this life. The carnal person is constantly there being tempted by Satan, by our own desires, as James says in James 1 and verse 14. And yet we are called to be spiritual. We are called to learn how to use the Holy Spirit supplied to us by God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's no simple task. It's an ongoing, lifelong pursuit. The beautiful thing that is shown to us time and again throughout Scripture is God's willingness to forgive, to show grace and mercy to us. You know, God doesn't want destruction. We just heard about destruction from war, from man's wars. God doesn't want that. God wants growth. He wants beauty. He wants regeneration. God wanted man, when he put him on this earth, to tend it, to keep it going, to make it constantly beautiful. And then, sickeningly, we see the opposite in nearly everything that man touches. In some way or another, we have the ability to destroy and to tear down this world that is around us. And it is because of this destruction that is all around us that we are in need of physical and spiritual regeneration. The idea of regeneration comes from nature. Regeneration is a natural process of replacing or restoring damaged or missing cells, tissues, or organs. There are some animals that can actually regrow tails, like lizards. The Mexican salamander can actually regrow some of its own organs. You know, people have been studying for a very long time to figure out how to regenerate the human body, how to make it whole again. But the fact is that God has created us, he's created who we are, and it all works together in a perfect way when it is led by him. There are two parts to this sermon today, because there's two scriptures that mention this word regeneration. And they are used differently, but they complement each other very well. And the first word of this word, regeneration, is found in Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19 and verse 28, and it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Christ is talking about ruling in the kingdom of God, where the rule of the kingdom of God will bring about a regeneration on the face of this earth. The earth as we know it is facing upheavals of monstrous proportions. Now, the earth, before its second creation, we don't know much about it. But we do know that Satan attempted his coup with God. It appears that the destruction that happened then will be similar to what is coming. The utter destruction and the chaos that is going to be coming is far beyond what I think any of us can really comprehend. Until you've been through something like a war, I don't think you really understand just how bad things can get and can be. You know, we see mass destruction played out in movies, and you can get a sense of what it's like. But that doesn't really prepare anybody for what is actually coming. Which is why when Christ returns, this earth is going to be needed to have a regeneration. The death of this earth, if Christ didn't come back, it says it would, is sure. There would be no people left if he didn't come back. Christ will return at the correct moment. And from that moment until the end of the millennium, the white throne judgment, there will start to be a regeneration of the earth. In Revelation 22 and verse 1 and 2, we read this. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on the side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. As people are shown that God's ways, his laws, lead to peace, to beauty, to a continual way of life that is unknown to man at this point, the regeneration will be shown by God to man to prove to the masses that this way of life that they once lived in destructiveness and foolishness is useless. We, as the children of God, we should be thinking about this in some way daily. We are called not for the here and the now, although we live here and now. We should be looking forward to the time when Christ returns to bring about this regeneration on the earth, to bring about this time which no person has experienced. And as people who will have part in the first resurrection, we will have a hand in helping to usher in this regeneration. We will have a part in helping to beautify the earth, to help physical people learn a better way. It's going to be quite the job, and interesting in its own right. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter talks about this. 2 Peter 3 and beginning of verse 1 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" Just heard about people who will be false prophets speaking things that are wrong in the end time. Continuing, "For since their fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Continuing in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the things and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The earth, after the millennium and the great white throne judgment, will be burned up. There will be no more physical. That part of God's plan will be finalized. his family at that point will be compromised or comprised of those who want to be in his family. All physical beings will no longer be, but all will be spiritual. Perfect. Incorruptible. No more death. No more destruction. No more sorrow. Turning to Revelation 21 and beginning in verse 5. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for their former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. God and Christ are going to make everything new, to regenerate things to a point of beauty once again. And that is what we look forward to. That is what should be driving us and fueling us to carry on. So that's part one. Part two. That part of the sermon was very much forward looking to a time that is coming. But to get there, we have to go through the here and the now. And we are very much responsible for making it into this kingdom of God. God wants each of us there very much. So much so that he ordained from the time before the world began that we would each be alive here at this time, at this place. The calling for each of us has been given with a purpose. And it's something that none of us should ever forget. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we find this second word and use of regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to break this scripture down into a few different parts. The first part is not by works of righteousness. We know that each of us sin in our lives. John points this out in John 1 and verse 8, where he says, we've all sinned. And if we say that we have no sin, then we are liars, which is a sin in and of itself. But then there is nothing that we could do to be called by God. There is not a slew of righteousness which we could do that could convince God to give us anything. It's by his grace and by his power that we are alive and that we are here. His power and his power alone. Isaiah puts it quite astutely in Isaiah 64 in his prayer for help. And reading from verses 6 and verse 7, of Isaiah 64, says, But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls upon your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Without God's plan in place for us, we would all be condemned. But there is a path forward. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 to verse 25, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers away, falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." God in his mercy gives us a way forward, even when we are not worthy. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, it tells us about God's mercy. Lamentations 3 and verse 22. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." How powerful God's mercy is for us, to be renewed daily for us. Something we can all be extremely grateful for. The Apostle Paul was very mindful of this mercy throughout his whole life, and it found its way in his writings consistently. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, we find one of these writings that he said. Philippians 3 and beginning of verse 4, he says, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." Based upon what society around him was saying, he was doing the right thing. Continuing, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith of Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Excuse me. Paul took the mercy of God to heart. He took action. He tried to make his heart be in the right place. In Romans 12 and verse 1, he encouraged those in the church in Rome. Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul didn't force anybody to do anything, but he definitely uttered strong warnings and urged people to think about the way of life that they were living. Now, God doesn't force us to be Christians. We choose, and he reciprocates. Paul here is echoing God's ways, saying, I'm urging you to choose a certain way. Choose God's mercy. Now, the urging from Paul is not something that happens automatically. It takes constant thought. It takes renewal. Constantly. In verse 2 of Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the regeneration of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's there for you to prove. It's available to prove. But will our minds be transformed, or will they be conformed to this world? It takes a new way of thinking, and it takes constant effort. It takes studying God's word. Studying God's word is not just a physical act that we can brush off. Studying God's word is spiritual. How can God's spirit work in and through us if we are not spending time in studying and thinking about the things that we are reading? I think it's pretty evident that if we are not spending time with the Word of God, then we are not drawing upon His power and His nature fully. We are missing out when we are not studying. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How often do our brains go here? How often do our thoughts and our actions gravitate towards these good things? I can tell you from living in this world, using social media, watching the news, etc., it's not the case. Physically, we will not want to be studying God's word unless we are being led spiritually. And if we're not being led spiritually, then we are once again conforming to this world. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Pretty straightforward. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." It's a constant challenge, brethren, to do this. I am not perfect at this by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a good goal to set, to keep striving for. Okay, continuing on in Titus 3 and verse 5, where it says, "Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." A lot is being said here. The only thing that makes anything clean in this life is water. We wash our clothes with water. We do our dishes with water. We take showers with water to make ourselves clean. Some of us do. When it rains, when there is dew or fog, it all helps in controlling dust and dirt, and it leaves the air feeling, smelling fresh and clean, right? My favorite things is right after, or just when it starts raining, and you can smell that, smell it, the hits of water hitting the earth. It's a great smell. Washing, then, is a type of regeneration, making things new again, in a sense. Spiritually speaking, throughout the Bible, we see over and over again that we are to be washed clean. The regeneration and the renewing of God's Holy Spirit go hand in hand. And when we become baptized, we go under water fully, symbolizing a death. And we enter into a new way of life. The door is open for us to receive the Holy Spirit of God on a continual basis. It flows from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and it continually brings about regeneration in our lives, enabling us to make progress in overcoming and coming out of the human nature that is around us and in us. It's not a one-time thing. Without this flow from God, it would be impossible to live as a Christian. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25 to 27, I really liked how this scripture fit in. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The heart in us needs to desire God, to desire God's ways. And again, it comes from our baptism and our continual walk with God, and God's continual walk with us in giving us a fleshly heart, one that is not hard. Turning to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish." Clean. cleansed from sins. Christ's death was instrumental in allowing us to become baptized. It opened the door for God's Holy Spirit to be given to people upon baptism, proper baptism, which had been closed up since the time of Adam and Eve. You know, as I was writing this sermon and thinking about these things, I kept coming back to this point I think is very interesting, that regeneration requires death of one thing so that life can form. You know, in a physical sense, it requires old cells to die and be replaced with new cells that are being created. I read somewhere that, I forget if it was daily or yearly, anywhere, somewhere between 30 billion cells are dying and being created within us. We don't even know that that's happening, and yet it's happening. Spiritually, Christ died so that we could live. Paul often talked about how he was being poured out as an offering for the brethren. We too have to die. The old man in us has to die, and it has to be replaced with God's Holy Spirit so that we can live. God's Spirit is a spirit of regeneration. It helps us to change. It helps to bring about changes in our lives that would be impossible, humanly speaking. In fleshly terms. If there is sin, then physical death is required. You know, we are called to be living as if we were dead. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes about this. He says, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Did he actually die? No, he was still living, but he continues on. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Our response of gratitude must be giving our life back to God in a sacrificial way. We do this by living our lives in honor to Him, seeking Him constantly in all ways. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, Romans 6 and verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the challenge. The daily challenge. Moment by moment. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Not an easy word to wrap your head around. Constantly trying with all your might, giving it your all to do what's right. Turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ or Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. He continues, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and it was manifest in those last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Quite a statement from Peter. Sums up everything that I've talked about so far. Things that we say up here sometimes feel like they're reiterated over and over again in different ways. And that is partially true, right? But the conclusion is the same. It is possible to live this way of life. It takes effort. It takes staying in the game. It takes grit and tenacity. And it will not come easy. The forces of evil are attempting to have us quit. They're working to have us die. Satan and his minions love nothing more than to actively seek out our destruction by any means necessary. Brethren, it becomes incumbent upon us to dig deeper than we think we can and to really lean on God. It takes seeking to utilize everything that we can from him. reading the Bible and meditating upon these things and putting them into action as we see we have the opportunity to. God won't bring about regeneration or renewal while we are spiritually passive. If we are just here to pass the time, then he won't give help in time of need. No, it's really by seeking him that we will make it out, that we will make it into the kingdom, into his family. That is what God wants for us. Is that what we want? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." If we are in Christ, if we are looking to him, the regeneration will happen within us. We will find the strength and the courage to finish this race. I'd like to close with Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It's very similar to a lot of the scriptures we've already read. But it should help us to think about these things are reiterated time and time again, but why? Think about why they're talked about like this over and over and over again. There's a reason. Ephesians 2, and beginning of verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Brethren, a creative family is being brought together. The opportunity to have part in it is ours. Do not let anything or anyone get in the way of that. Embrace it. We must humble ourselves before God and treat him for help and for renewal. We cannot be content and static. We are called to be zealous and to be on fire, to be stirring up the Spirit of God within us. It will look different for each and every one of us. But spend time with God. Spend time in prayer, in study, in meditation, in fasting if need be. Create space so that you have time for God. You won't find the time. You have to create that space, that time. We each need to seek to understand where we are at and ask God to help us to move forward. This call is individual, and it's collective. We are all working together to move forward. You know, if we are not seeking God and figuring out how to please him, then what is the point in being called a Christian? What is the point in coming to Sabbath service every week? Regeneration is not to lead happy, fulfilled lives. It's to move forward, to deal with the things that are going to be coming. It's for God's purpose, for his glory and for his honor. And it's really what all of us need.